So tonight we are talking about belonging, what it means to belong to the village. Every year we go through this series of where we go through all the village's values, we go through the liturgy, and it turns into like a 16-week thing. You know, it's like all year to find out how it is to fit into the village. And we've been doing that for 4 years, and I've, you know, tried to modify those messages as, you know, as we've changed our values and our belief systems and our religions. But Rod and I decided that that's just really too much. And so today I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about the village. Next week we're going to have what we call a belonging service, which will also include Rod giving the state of the village address. You'll have a podium. There'll be moments where he'll pause and you'll need to clap, okay? Especially when he says $100,000 per villager. You should all clap and be, that's what you get if you belong. I don't know. You'll have to talk to him about that. Okay. So I'm going to talk about belonging. Now, what we have done usually is we do sort of a very physical, public belonging kind of thing, and then we do a private thing. So let me explain that to you. We have a covenant, which I'm going to pass out right now. And there are a couple ways to belong to the village. And if you've been going to church for a long time, then this is just membership. But if you haven't been going to church, you should say you belong here instead of you're a member. So I'm going to pass these out. This is our covenant, okay? So there are two kinds of belonging, and we kind of view it as family. The church is a family. So we have a private belonging and a public belonging. So you look at this nice little covenant, and you'll have an opportunity to sign a piece of paper next week saying that you want to belong for a year, because we do membership for belonging every year. So you could belong for 4 years and then say, I'm tired of these people, I don't want to belong anymore, but I want to hang out. So basically, the covenant agreement there is like what you would call immediate family. You're saying, I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a brother, I'm a sister of the village. The leaders and the people, I want them to hold me accountable, and I want them to speak into my life, and I want to speak into their life, and I want to offer myself to them. Okay, so that's the private kind of thing. We're not going to know who signed. Well, you will when you go look at the paper, if you're inclined to go look at the paper and see who signed it. But it's not something you're going to go around announcing. Now, we know that there's another group of us here at the village, and that's people who are saying, hey, I really like the village, I feel like this is my spiritual community, but I'm not so sure about everything that the village believes, and I'm not sure about Jesus, I'm not sure about God, I'm still on a journey right now, and I haven't really come to the point where I can sign that, and I may never come, but I want to belong. I still want to offer things here, and I want people to offer things to me. So we're going to have a really cool black light thing we're going to do probably, which is going to be like a little frame, and you're going to it's a little canvas, and it'll be painted one color, and then we'll have another pen that's just slightly a different color than that. And we'll have two clip-on black lights that will shine on that. And you'll get to come up during the service and sign your name. And you'll be doing that in front of everybody, or if you don't feel like doing it in front of everybody, you can do it afterwards. You just sign your name. And what you're saying is, and that is, I just belong here. There's not going to be anything attached to my belonging. I just want to make a statement that this is my spiritual community. And so you can do that. We also acknowledge that there's another group of people. We don't have any special ceremony for you, but we acknowledge that you're like the aunts and uncles and grandpas of the village. You have relatives here, you have people you've invested your life in, but you belong to a different family of God. But you come here on Sunday nights, and on occasion you come to other things, and you offer your stuff, and we really appreciate that. So we want to acknowledge you as sort of our cousins, and as our, you know, aunts and uncles and stuff like that. So we'd like to acknowledge that. So there are a lot of different ways that you can belong. So tonight, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what the village is, what we believe, And you have to understand that, like, I could sit up here and try to explain the theology of the village for 5 hours and we'd get nowhere. Okay? Plus, I'm very nonlinear and disjointed. So you're not going to get a real good sense of the theology behind everything, but you'll get some reasons and ideas of why we do what we do. Okay? What's going on for us and all that kind of stuff. So, first off, though, I always ask this question, and it's always interesting to hear what people say. But what do you think of when you hear belonging? What does it mean to belong? Belonging to something. What does that mean?
Safety.
Safety? Part of the group? Okay. Insiders and outsiders. Okay. Obligation. Don't you that? Okay. Becomes part of your identity. Right.
Yep.
Commitment. Okay. Like, how do we say things like a napkin belongs with a table setting, right? Criminals possibly belong in jail. I mean, what are the kinds of things belong places? What are some places that people or things belong, or like, most, let's go with people, that they don't want to be there? Work, okay. Work is a place we belong, most of us. Anybody else?
Babies belong in hugs, and children belong in safety, and young people belong out doing wild, fun things.
Cool. One more. Give me one more thing that people belong to. Family. Husbands belong to wives. Wives belong to husbands. Clubs. So we're pretty familiar with belonging. So what is it then if you want to belong to the village? Well, the definition of belonging is that it's suitable for. So if you're going to say you belong here, you're suitable for the village. Okay? So we could start out, we're a church. So there are things that churches believe. And I could go into a huge theology about all of that, but let's just say that the village comes around, as you can see, the Apostles' Creed, but we come around one particular thing that's very important. Our entire community revolves around Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and the idea that he now rules over the world and is coming to complete that rule someday. Christ and Christ's actions on the earth and his instructions through Scripture are what we center our life on. Okay? Now, everything you read on the internet, everything you read in the covenant, everything that you hear, you'll never hear us say any dynamic statement about the Bible. But I want to just answer that question very quickly, because some of you might be worried, like, oh no, the Bible is not something we're not making any statements about it. What does it mean? Well, we believe that the Bible informs everything that we do. We believe it's an assumption. If you see that everything in the covenant has Bible verses by it, you see every week our songs pretty much come from Scripture, and we sit here and read chapter after long chapter and wrestle with David because we think it's important. Because we think that the Bible is an authoritative community member. It's the ancient community who is speaking to us in a very authoritative way that we have to listen to. And we also believe the Scripture has what it says about itself. That it's good for what? Reproof and instruction and correction. But we're not going to make a statement about it, and the reason we won't make a statement about it is because we believe that the Bible has become very idolatrous. We worship it instead of worshiping God and worshiping Jesus, who is behind the Bible, that the Bible informs us about, okay? We get it mixed up. So that's kind of a beginning. So you know that if you belong here, you're going to belong to Jesus. That's what we're saying. This is a community that belongs to Jesus. Now, what this talk is supposed to be about is about the values of the village. So when somebody says you value something, what does that mean?
It's important.
It's important. We're giving some value to it. But as soon as, so if I say I value, I don't know, cars, there's not a lot you can assume about that, but if I make a statement, you'll realize that I even have other values that are built into valuing cars, like what I value about valuing cars, or we can go on and on about what we put importance on. And you'll see that as we walk through these values. Okay? But all it means is that I want to give you just a little bit of the skeleton of the village so that you'll understand that this is the grid that we look through when we talk about Sunday night, when we talk about how we interact with each other, when we talk about the different meetings that we go to, the way we interact with the world. Everything we do has to be filtered through these values. That's, you know, and you know, Rod and I came up with them. We came up with them 4.5 years ago. The village in October, I guess, officially in July, but in October is 4 years old. So we're 4 years old now. We opened our bank account 4 years ago. Okay, we're starting our fifth year as a church. Some of you have been around a little longer than that. That was just sort of a weird time where we didn't know what we were. But we weren't saying we were a church. We didn't have a bank account and we weren't really thinking about it. So for 4 years we've been a church and these are the values we've had. And they've kind of evolved in the way we talk about them. But let's just kind of think about them a little bit. The first value we have is the value of truth. Okay? We value truth. Well, what does that mean? We value truth. That could mean a lot of things. Okay? It could mean that we believe a lot of facts about things. And what are other things it could possibly mean if we said, I value truth? What would it mean? Throw it out at me. Okay, we believe God's teaching over Satan. So we have some assumptions about God, okay?
We believe in exposing lies.
Okay, so we believe in exposing lies. So we think that there are lies and truth. There are two kinds of ways of thinking about things. Okay, okay. All right. The important thing to understand about the village value of truth is that we say that you can't know truth. But not in the way you think I'm saying it. We're saying that a lot of things in the world, people say, this is true. And I say, how do you know that? And we find out it's based on a bunch of assumptions. Truth, we can get closer and closer to what is real and what is true, but it's very difficult. Truth is a word we throw around as like a, it's just a fun word to play with. But Jesus says some interesting things about truth. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus has just told people he's leaving. He's told his disciples he's taking off. He's going to die, and then he's going to go back to heaven after he's resurrected. And Thomas is like not getting it, and he says, well, how do we follow you? How do we get where you're going? Because we don't want to be left here, abandoned. And Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He's talking about himself. Now, a lot of times people say, fine, Jesus is the truth. Look, John 14:6, he says it, I am the truth. It's not that easy in that passage, but let's just talk about it for a second. In that passage, Jesus is saying, I'm the way, I'm the journey, I'm the truth, whatever that means, and I'm the life. Now, in ancient Jewish times, there was something called the Torah, which is the scriptures of the Jewish people. In the Gospel of John, what John is trying to show Jesus was doing was taking all the things that the Israelites did, like worshiping at the temple, the Torah, which was their scriptures, and all the different things, and he was supplanting them. So in John, he says, I'm the temple. Well, the Torah, what you say about the Torah, Jewish people said about the Torah, is it is the way, the truth, and the life, and the way to God. Okay? So when we talk about truth, we really do believe what Jesus is saying. We believe that truth is embodied in Jesus, that it's a person, and that we believe that what he speaks out offers life and is a direction, and it is truth. So the words of Jesus are true. So Scripture, the inspiration of Jesus, is true. But what we believe is that we can say Jesus is truth, but we also can say, you know what? What he says is rather confusing sometimes. We don't get it. It might be true, but we don't understand it. And so when we say we value truth, we're saying we value Jesus, and we value the wrestling of with his true words. We realize that to value Jesus' truth means that we're going to move towards experiencing the Father. Okay? So, truth for us is a person. It's an experience of Jesus. How that works? We have to let it play out in community. But what we really want to say as we dialogue is we don't want to use truth as a weapon against each other. Well, that's just the way it is. Haven't you read the scriptures? You know, it's true. We don't want to use it as a way of beating each other up. The only thing we know that is true is Jesus. The rest we have to wrestle with and use him as a guide in it. Leaves us in an interesting ship to walk in together. So the next one is community. And all of these are informed by Jesus. But all these values are. But the next is community. And I could spend the next hour, two, 3 hours, and a lot of you who've been here a while could repeat to me what I'm about to say. But I think community is important, okay? Community is very important. And the key verse is what when we talk about community at the Village? For those of you who've been around a while. There we go. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Okay? And Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 sort of encapsulates our philosophy, what we think about community. And it says this about it. 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, let's work backwards. 25, verse 25. The end says, all, as we see the day approaching. Hey, there's your watch. I said I would jump on it next time, did I? Just have to tease you about it. Anyway, every day that moves forward is closer to the return of Jesus. And what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying is the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more we need to be in community. And what are we needing to be as we gather together? We need to encourage each other. And the word in the Greek for encourage is to call out. Just like when you call somebody out in the Western movie, you know, you go up to the door and you're like, I'm calling you out, you know, we're going to draw. Well, that's exactly what it is. It's gathering together and it's calling each other out. Calling each other out to be encouraged. It's not having someone raise their hand and say, I need encouragement, right here, please, encouragement. You know, it is looking around and calling people out to be encouraged. Well, then the verse beforehand says what? That we need to consider one another. That word consider is actually to ponder. So as we come in community together, we actually have to think about each other. There has to be some intentional thinking that goes on about who people are and what it is they need. And then it says that we're supposed to spur them. And that word, you know, like spur in the side of a horse, or as I like to say, it's a very fair translation, to irritate. The idea of poking, okay? Poke, 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 poke. So we're supposed to consider people so we can irritate them onto love and good deeds. And that word agape for love is only in the New Testament, and it's developed to mean love of stranger, love of people who aren't kin. So we're supposed to encourage each other to love each other like brothers and sisters who aren't brothers and sisters. And then the word good deeds is like work. So we need to encourage people to love each other, or irritate each other, to love each other, to love and to do some work, to do something, to get off our behinds and do something. So the Village community really revolves around irritating people to love and good deeds. Now the problem with that is, and this kind of came up in our little discussion of values in my Bible study, is that often there are some distractions to our ability to be able to encourage people that way, consider people. And I think Jesus points that out in Luke chapter 6, verse 42. He says this, and it's a, I guess it's a little earlier than that, 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank in your own out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye or your sister's eye." So, if we go into community with a plank in our eye and start considering people, we're going to turn our head back and forth and be whacking people in the side of the head. So when we consider other people, we have to be also in the process of considering ourselves, right? Thinking about what's going on in our own life before we move in to irritate people. Because irritating people while you have a plank in the eye is a very dangerous process and causes lots of problems, okay? But all that said, I assume that a lot of you are going to try to remove specks, including me, with a plank in my eye. And it's going to happen. And we're going to get whacked, and we're going to get hurt. And when you start talking about irritating people and considering people and irritating them and moving them towards love and good deeds, there's going to be some pain, there's going to be misunderstanding, there's going to be sin, it's going to be bad. And Paul kind of knew about that. And so in 1 Thessalonians, the very first letter he ever wrote, he gives this very end instruction in chapter 5, verse 12. He says this: "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." So he's saying those leader people who are like trying to dodge planks and yank their own plank out and help you, you need to love them. And live in peace as much as possible, because it makes it difficult if you're not living in peace. Okay? And he goes, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle." So, if you are idle and you get a warning, assume that you're in the right community, that God is actually doing something there. "Encourage the timid." So we're supposed to call out the timid. So the timid people here, our job in community is to call you out, to bring you out, to bring out what God has given you. "Help the weak, be patient with everyone." And patience is kind of like forbearance. And forbearance is like sandpaper against skin. Okay? You know, so being patient with somebody is like somebody taking sandpaper and just rubbing it up against your cheek. It's a very difficult, but it's a good picture of community. Community is messy. And so there are a lot of things that we have to kind of look for and try to be in, but it just is. It's messy. Okay, so then it says, "Make sure nobody pays wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." So these are kind of basic things, right? This isn't rocket science to be in Christian community. You need to be kind, you need to be patient, and you need to remove revenge. So if someone smacks you, no smacking them back. And then Paul just likes to do this. He throws in the will of God for your life. So for those of you who are in question about the will of God in your life, here it is, verse 16. "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So, if you can do those three things, you are in God's will. Congratulations. When you know how to be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, please come back to me and tell me how you did it. Now, this is what Paul doing. He's putting it up here and saying, this is what Jesus is, and this is where we're moving. And, you know, praying continually doesn't mean right now I'm praying, because I can't do both things, talk and pray. It's just too hard for me. So there's some ideas of prayer is a way of living. Being joyful is a way of living. Being joyful in all circumstances is a way of being. It's a way that you're developing. So that's kind of our idea of community. Those are kind of the practical functions of how things work and what you can expect. If someone's irritating you, you can say, "Huh, I wonder what love and good deeds they are trying to get me to do. I should think about that." Okay? So, the next one is accessibility. Okay? And I don't usually do this, like run all over the Bible. I really like to stick in books, and, you know, I have a great fear of taking things out of context. But for tonight, we'll go ahead and give myself a special dispensation. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, Jesus is ridden into Jerusalem. He's about to die. He's doing all this wonderful, amazing, symbolic stuff, you know, that's proclaiming himself as king. And he goes into the temple, and this is what it says. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The Jewish faith has a very interesting thing that most faiths don't have. In its temple, it has a bunch of courts. And in those courts, there's a court of women, a court of men, a court of priests, and they're all segregated off. And the last porch is what we call the porch of Solomon, or Solomon's porch, or the porch of the Gentiles. Okay? And in that porch is where the Gentiles who wanted to know about the Jewish God could actually come and observe and see and worship and be part at some level of God. Okay? And that's why Jesus says, you've made this place a den of robbers, when it's supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations. What the Jewish people had done is made accessibility a non-issue. They weren't accessible. There was no place for foreigners to come and worship. So when the village says, we want to be accessible, we want to ask two questions about our life and about our community. And that is your life accessible to Jesus? Is your life accessible to Jesus? And is it accessible to the people who aren't Christians? So when you think about the way you talk, when you think about what you do, your political opinions and how you state them, are those things that are barriers to people who don't believe in Jesus but are interested? Are they things that push them away and they're like, if that is what God is about, then no, I don't want any part of them. The question also is, here in this community, the way we do things, what we say, the way we interact, does it create a barrier to people who are trying to seek Jesus, so that they say, gosh, if that's what Jesus is about, I don't want to be any part of it. Or, this is just so confusing, I don't understand what the heck they're doing and how they're worshiping anybody. What is this about? If our community is not, if we're not continually saying, is this Sunday night, Wednesday night, parties, everything that we do as a community, are they accessible to people who are seeking Jesus, who are in the world, or are they a roadblock to people finding Jesus? And so we value that. We value the self-examination of that. And you know what? I guarantee you we will consistently, you know, do things wrong. That's why we have to keep coming back to these values and saying, okay, do we need to readjust them something? You know, and we have to be open to that. And we have to debate it and argue with it and talk about it. But we don't want to come to a place where when people walk in to like Solomon's porch, they think Jesus is about money, okay? And about selling things, and about extortion. Okay. The next one is authenticity. By the way, there are six, so we're getting there. We believe that being authentic is a good thing. And we believe that, you know, most of us are not very righteous. So we should stop assuming that we are. We're all screwed up. We all continually sin. But when we think about authenticity in this world, we think about just being authentic is just saying what you think. Being authentic. So, but let me tell you, being authentic is not telling somebody, just giving them your peace of mind just because you're being authentic to who you are, right? Galatians 2:20 is where we argue our authenticity needs to lie. And in Galatians 2:20, this is what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, when you're being authentic, the question becomes, is who is Christ And what is Christ going to do in this situation and in this life? So when I want to be authentic, I need to be authentic to Jesus, not authentic to my own opinions in life, okay? And so that's why, I mean, we sing like the breastplate here, you know, Christ next to me, in front of me, and those who hear me and those who see me. We want the world to see the authenticity of Christ in us. And so it's no longer us, but Christ. We've died. But the other there, but there's one other part of authenticity that's important, and that is that even though we have Christ's righteousness now, that Christ's identity is ours if we say we're a follower of Jesus, life still is bad, and we still make choices that are counter to Christ. And we have to wrestle with that. And I think Genesis chapter 3 gives a little bit of insight into how we might deal with authenticity and being honest and what we commit to. Basically, Adam and Eve, our parents, they've sinned and they've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and now here comes God. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And that sentence right there, if you ever remember anything else about the village, it doesn't matter. Just remember that sentence. I was, let me try to remember it now. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Every one of us sit there with Adam and Eve. We are afraid. And what are they afraid of in their nakedness? Exposure. They're afraid of being exposed, so what do? They hide. And so what all of us have done is taken that fear, the fear of being rejected, the fear of being seen as not having it. All those internal fears, all those lies and sentences that go on in our heads as people. You're not worth it. Oh, that person thinks you're horrible. Whatever. All those things going on in your head. We take those and we're terrified that people are going to know them. So we hide. We come up with ways of dealing with life. You know, we put on masks to deal with each other. Right? So when we relate, some of us are really outgoing, but it's not because we're really outgoing. We're just terrified that if we stop, someone's going to see us. And so we don't want to be seen. Some of us are really shy because we're terrified that someone talks to us, they're going to find out really what we know about ourselves is that we're messed up. And the list goes on. Some of us hide by eating like crazy. Some of us hide by watching television and trying to zone out the rest of the world. And there are 100 other ways to hide, from drugs to alcohol to what you name it. You guys, if I gave you two, you know, sheets of paper, you guys could fill up all the ways to hide by yourself. You don't need my help. So, all we're saying then, to be authentic here, is just to be honest about the way you hide. To be honest about it. Just to say, you know what? I hide this way. I'm afraid. Because you know what? All of us are. At some level, somewhere. That's what motivates us. So those two ideas, that value of authenticity is saying, be willing to say, hey, you know what, I hide, but I'm striving to be in my new identity, the identity of Christ, and the way Christ offers life. And I guess the next idea that you can link on to authenticity that we talk about a lot at the village is that we've been created in God's image. It says that in Genesis. And so when we move into being like Christ and choosing to do what Christ does, we begin to fulfill what the image of God is in us. And so that's what authenticity here is this kind of tension of admitting the way we hide and trying to step into our real identities and wrestling with that in community. So that's what authenticity is. The next one, we got two more to go. One is disciplines. And the disciplines, I don't know if they've really ever taken hold at the village. I mean, at least it's not our most favorite one to talk about. And there is, you know, there are spiritual disciplines and there are physical disciplines. All right? There are spiritual practices and there are physical practices that we value at the village. And those practices can be from being willing to say that you're hiding a certain way, to praying, to studying scripture, to exercising. The disciplines can move in a lot of directions. But I guess, like, there's one simple little argument that I'll make from scripture for disciplines, and I think there are a lot of different arguments. But in Mark chapter 9, Jesus has an interesting little engagement with a demon-possessed guy. And basically what happens is, for those of you who know the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus has taken off with three of his disciples, and they do this funky thing where they meet some not dead, you know, not dead and dead people, you know, famous people, basically, on a mountain. And they've done that, and it's all real exciting, and they come down off the mountain, and while they're coming off the mountain, all the other disciples must have been preaching, and now there's this demon-possessed child and a father, and they're trying to cast out the demon, and they can't do it, okay? And so Jesus comes, and he casts out the demon. And then they go inside for a little cappuccino, and this is what it says in 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." And what's fascinating with this is that in other manuscripts it says prayer and fasting, a few of the later manuscripts. And that word fasting that gets tacked on actually is a word we translate now into disciplines. It's the idea of disciplining yourself, your body. Okay? So when we say that we value the disciplines, we're saying that to do the work in the kingdom requires disciplined living. It requires us to pray. It requires us to be focused about the way we engage God, about the way that we deal with our health, about the way that we deal with the different parts of our life. So that comes into play when you're considering people, because you might get irritated to be more disciplined. And, you know, these aren't like separate values that just are separate from each other. So, that's my argument for being disciplined. It helps you work in the kingdom, and it's also good for you. So, that's my argument for that. Now, the last one is creativity. And creativity is one that has slowly kind of crept into the village. And I think there's a feeling that when someone says, "Hey, we value being creative," that means every one of you needs to be a great painter, or a great writer, or a great whatever. But that's not what it means. What it means is that we have a creator. So either God was really bland, but I think when we look around, when he created, he was pretty interesting. He was very creative in the way he put all of you together. Very interesting to me. But what's fascinating about it is, when on the sixth day of creation, and I tribute Rod to this, on the sixth day of creation, verse 25 of chapter 1, he's created everything but man, and he looks back and he says, "And God saw that it was good." Okay? So the first thing is, the things that God created are good. And God created us in his image. So there are good things about us. Okay? That's the first part of just thinking about creativity to keep in your head. Psalm 19 says this about God's creation. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speeches. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun." God has created these really incredible things that proclaim who he is. And so, if we're created in God's image, and God's a creator, and Ecclesiastes tells us nothing is new under the sun, then what we are recreators. And we go out, and we follow in the image of God by creating, and being creative, and proclaiming who God is by our creation, and who we are by being creative. Now, how does creativity work? Well, You know, I think it's good for people who've never painted to try painting, because you get to begin to get in touch with what it means to actually try to create something. But you don't have to become a painter. The thing is, everything we do, like Russ's programming, as an engineer, he does it. He can either choose to bring God's creativity into that programming, or he can choose to just sort of shove that part of his image off. You know, Karen and Jeremy, when they teach, they can either just be like, another plan, whatever, okay, I'll stand up here. Or they can pour the energies of creativity that God has given them into their students. And you know what? What I believe is, when that happens, people taste God. They taste God in a way that's different, because they're seeing a picture of who God created you to be when you pour your creative energy into things. Okay? And that can be into anything, you know, auto mechanics. You know, you can either just use duct tape, or I guess that is creative. But, you know, the way we do things, the fact that Jeff fixed my 1984 Honda forever until he finally said, stop, I cannot be creative anymore with your car. Sell it. But we pour our creative energies into those things God has seen. And it proclaims God. And so that is... But you know what comes out of that creativity and God's creating is beauty. You cannot walk around the world, even in its sin-oppressed sense. You can't look at a beautiful tree and say it's not beautiful. What God created is beautiful. Yes, it's tainted by sin. But when we look at each other, it's beautiful when we look at each other. But you know what's happened? And this is why we value creativity and beauty at the Village, is that culture, the world, the way of thinking in the world has taken over what creativity is and what beauty is. Hollywood tells us what's beautiful, and I'll tell you what, all of us don't fit it here. Okay? Because it requires scalpels to get there. Or you're 19 and you only get 3 months when you're 19, and then that's it. You lose it. You're out. Okay? But it's forced us to define beauty in one way. We watch movies, listen to radio programs, watch television, watch plays, look at, you know, the way we do these house manufactured houses. There are so many things, and we look out there and we say, you know what, we have defined beauty as one thing and creativity as one thing. And so, you know, 400 years ago, before the Reformation happened, the church defined what was beautiful. Now, it got out of hand, and they made icons and started worshiping all of that. But you know what? The church defined what was beautiful and what was creative. And it informed the world, and it informed the world's art. Right now, the world informs us. I'm sorry for those of you who like Christian music, but it sucks, okay? And the reason that it sucks is because we are informed by the world and what is good. We do not inform the world. Now, on occasion, a Christian band gets to the point where it starts informing the world. Do you know what? As Christians, we all know which bands those are, because we need to proclaim that. See, look, we found this one band that's kind of cool. You know, it's sad. But you know what? As a church, I think it's going to take another 400 years, if God tarries, to get back to a place where we define what's beautiful, and we define what's creative, and the movies that we make, and the plays that we write, and the newspapers and blogs and everything else, we're defining what's good, not the world. And that's why the Village is, we don't know how to move out and be creative, but we do know we just got to give it a try in everything that we do, and we'll begin to figure it out together. So these are all things that we value, and they're kind of informed the way we do things at the Village and what we do. Well, as we've walked through these values, we've come up with another 700 that we like. And so I'm going to spend the next 5 hours explaining those 700 to you. No. Okay, that was a bad joke. You didn't laugh. Okay, thank you. There we go. There's a couple things that we have realized as we wrestle through things at the Village that's important. That's really, really important. Resting on these values and resting on Jesus as our Savior. I think the first thing that we've realized is very important is that we really do agree with Romans when it says, for all have sinned, and that sin is missing the mark. The sin is messed up. It's not right the way it was supposed to be. That all of us are in that Okay? So all of us have sinned. And in Romans, Paul tells us that that sin deserves death. And so we really are into Jesus providing life for us through his death and resurrection. But the thing about sin that we've learned, I think, as in the last 4 years, is that it needs to be confessed. That it needs to be confessed. That, like, secrets cannot be part of our life if we're going to be healthy. And James says in chapter 5 of his letter, and if you don't like James, you're with Martin Luther. He didn't like James either. So if you don't read it much, you're with a great reformer. But here's what he says about it. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We believe that all of you are righteous because you're in Christ. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, you have Jesus' righteousness. And so you can pray for people. And our job as people is to confess our sin to each other. I really believe that where free will is in your ability to choose to confess your sin or not. Okay? And I don't mean that you need to come up here and say, okay, well, when I was 6, then confess all of your sin publicly to everybody. You need to have confessors, people with whom you know you're going to have confidentiality, people you know who are not going to just, you know, oh, they're going to try to fix you. Oh, I did this. Oh, that's okay. You know, everybody does that sometimes. No. People are going to say, wow, that was a pretty bad sin. But let me pray for you. Because see, what I believe about repentance, and repentance means to turn from your sin. I'm sorry, I cannot turn from my sin. I am unable to do it. Some of you may disagree with me, but I believe confessing is my choice. And that when I confess, God comes in and begins to move me. Now, I have to work with him to make the movement. I'm not saying my free will is in there, but I think it begins with confession. So, let me, because most of you don't get to be my confessor, let me let you be my confessor for a moment, okay? Joel's going to cover his ears. Let me tell you about my sin so you know where I'm at. I personally, as your pastor, sometimes choose to ignore you on purpose because I have issues in my life and I just don't want to talk to you. I do not like being in public spaces unless I'm yelling at you like this. I don't like being in large groups. And you will notice, if you watch me carefully, is that I won't talk to you until the group thins out. Or if I do, it's a very awkward conversation. And often I choose not to be in that conversation because it's too uncomfortable for me. And that's sin. I make that volitional choice not to do that. Okay? There are a lot of reasons. And if you want to come and process those reasons with me and pray for me, I'm open to that. There's a lot of different things that I choose to do. And I could go on and on. But those are just a couple. I acknowledge those two. Now that I've acknowledged those, now you can watch me and you can irritate me. Okay? On to love and good deeds. You can call me out and encourage me. And that's what I like about confession of sin. It puts me out here, puts you out there, so that you can be called out, so you can be loved and irritated and taken care of and moved towards God. All right? The only other thing that I think has really struck us as leaders at the Village, well, there are two other things, and then we're going to end tonight. But let me pause here. One of the things we have, if you notice, if you're new here, that we do, and we've started doing a lot of, is letting you talk. Tonight I'm not going to let you talk much. But usually we let you talk. And what that is, and the reason it is that we really believe that there are more than two teachers in the Village. That a lot of you have the Spirit and can speak. Now, I'm still like going to tell you to shut up if you preach for 20 minutes, and I'm trying to preach. But we believe that as the text is read, that all of us, that the Spirit moves all of us to speak. Okay? All of us. And so we want to give that opportunity. That's part of being in community together, is to acknowledge that I would like to push my power down. I'm not the only arbitrator of the truth of God here. I'm not at all, actually. I'm just one of you in the discussion. Okay? So that's just a little side note I thought I'd put in there. The one big thing comes out of the Gospel of John and then back to James. So then we'll close. In John chapter 13, verse 34. This has been revolutionary to me, and it may seem really simple, but in John 13, 34 it says this, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You know what? The reason that people don't want to be part of Jesus at all is because we don't love each other. It's not because we don't love them. It's because we don't love each other. We don't like each other. And the thing is, I will be dead honest with you, most of you, I don't even like any of the things that you like. Okay? And you don't like the things that I like. Why are we all here? We're here because we come around Jesus. Jesus is what holds us here, the love of Jesus and the love of one another. And so if we don't love each other and we don't have anything in common, it's kind of miserable. And who wants to come to that? The way people know who Jesus is by the way you and I engage each other, the way we love each other, the way we come around each other. Okay? I think that's really important for our church to survive. And the very last thing that we have learned this last year, and then I'll close, is right back into James, right before the verse I read in chapter 5. It's about prayer. A year ago, this is another side note, but a year ago, I just listened to the last sermon, and a year ago, Rod came on full time. So that was pretty cool. Rod's been on full time as pastor at the Village for a year. That's pretty cool. Anyway, but since he's come on, prayer has become a huge event in our community. And this is what it says about prayer. This is what James says. Let me go up a little bit. And he's going to say some other stuff. But is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If any of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now that word sick means physical sickness, but it also can mean spiritual sickness. And one of the things that's happened at the leadership and at the elders' meetings that we have once a month is that we have had a lot of you come to be prayed for. Now we ask that you come and ask us. We're not going to hunt you down. But what we will do is we will anoint you with oil and we will pray over you. And we will pray and pray. And sometimes we pray a long time. And if you probably ask somebody here that have you been prayed for by the elders, you know, one out of three will say yes, they have. You should ask them what happened. I think it has been amazing to see the transformation in your guys' life as we have prayed over you. And I've been prayed over. It's been cool. It's where healing comes. And so what we have learned is that if you are struggling, come to the elders. You can come talk to me. You can come talk to Rod. You can talk to Keith or Julie or Jeff or Emily or Karen or Russ, and they will direct you in the right direction as to how to get scheduled. They'll probably just say, come at 8 or come at 7:45 or whatever to be prayed for. I have seen, as we've done that in your guys' life, journeys into healing have begun. They've been hard ones, but journeys into healing have begun. And so the two big lessons we've learned over the last year is that we really need to pray for you, and we would love to pray for you, and so if you want to be prayed for, talk to us. We'll pray for you. And also, we just need to put our sin out there. We just need to confess it. Not in a way that's like, hey, look at the sin I did, but an honest, humble, this is my sin. I need to repent and be prayed for. So, truth, accessibility, community, authenticity, the disciplines, creativity, those are all our values. And if you decide to belong next week, that's what you belong to for a year. You can speak into those. You can say, this is the way I think they should be. You can wrestle with it as a community. But next week, if you say you belong, that's what you're going to belong to. So, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for our community here. I thank you for everyone's here and those who are gone. Lord, I ask that you would help us to shape these values in a way that is honoring to you, that we would honor your word in Scripture and in the word of the community spoken by your Spirit. God, I ask that you would also continue to be with us and that we would listen to you speak to us as we sing, as we take communion, and as we look around at the creativity that you have done through us in the art. I ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple ways to respond tonight. One is through giving. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. Don't feel like you need